Today's scripture comes from the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.'" From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law, indeed, was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is the only Son, himself God, who's close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
All right, so before we start the hymn sing, I'm going to get to say a few words. I wanted to talk a little bit about the scripture. And I'm coming down here since I just want to. You're not going to be surprised, but yes, I know that our scripture reading is 199 words long, with just the first 17 as one of the most notable, recognizable, and quoted words from the Bible. We can hear by the beginning of this scripture and the way it's written that the writer of this gospel is a distinct writer, using literary techniques and theology as he intertwines the story of Christ and the theology of Christ in such a way that we cannot separate the two. And there's one goal in this writing, and that's to open the story, open the good news, open the gospel in such a way that the reader experiences the story. The reader experiences Jesus asking his conversational partners questions the reader themselves may have asked. And it's through this process the participant is drawn into the world through irony, through symbolism, literary devices, and makes the reader an active participant. For example, in our reading today, the author uses the words, "We have seen the glory." And this is a way of ensuring the reader is grasping what's being said. The author is basically saying, "Hello, hello, I'm giving you a signpost here. You're part of this. Do you understand this? Here's a clue. Pick up the clue." And as we experience this, we blur between reader and storyteller, storyteller and reader. And through the stories in the Gospel of John, readers discover themselves in the presence of God. Now I'm going to go on a slight tangent here. So if you're intrigued by what I've said so far about the Gospel of John, beginning on Sunday 11th, Pastor Kevin Schill is going to do a lunch discussion based on the exploration of the Gospel of John. This is going to be a great time to dig in deeper into the gospel and ask the question, why does this matter to us today? Everyone is welcome. You can come to listen, to learn, to share, and if you have some of those deeper questions. So please see Pastor, I'll say these words well, Pastor Kevin. All right, so let's go back to the first 17 words of the prologue, coupled with, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us." So that's 9 more words for anybody who's keeping counting, for a total of 28. And I will say in those 28 words, we learn the theological world of John. A mere 28 words. And it reminds me of the line from the kids' Christmas pageant. If you remember, after one of those angels said, "Hark," one of the shepherds said, "Well, the angel language, wow, they said all of that in one word?" And of course, the shepherd said, "They said all of that? That's a very efficient language." I think John is being very efficient here with 28 words. And it's in this prologue that we read today that lays out the foundation for this gospel. Jesus is the incarnate Word of God and provides access to God in a way that wasn't available before this. As the Word becomes flesh, Jesus brings God fully into the world. And it's not that Jesus speaks the words or does the acts of God. Jesus is God. Everything Jesus does and says, his birth, his death, his resurrection into the everlasting, is unbroken access to God for all of humanity. Here in the prologue, John 1:1, the author is also echoing Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, and is telling us about the Word that was there at creation and is actually predating creation. The Word is eternal, the Word is divine, and the Word is with God even before creation, who was revealed as Messiah. The source of life and life and life, and underscores Christ was the deity and the role of creator. Now, if we read this passage in Greek, we would hear clearer the three-step progression of the script in a much better way than we hear in English. It moves from the existence of the Word to the relationship of the Word to God to the identity of the Word as God. This is the author's way to say, not just intertwine the story of Christ and the message, but to ensure the message cannot be separated. And the Word will not, cannot stay outside of time and history and must come into being. The Word became flesh changes the relationship between God and humanity, humanity and God. No, I'm not doing 6-7, I promise. The incarnation means people can see, hear, and get to know God in a way like never before. This is the story of Jesus, of Christ. It is not the story about Jesus. The Word's incarnation as the Messiah gives the readers a roadmap to realization that God is revealed in Jesus. So why do we read this scripture at Christmas? Because this story tells us the Almighty, creator of the universe, has stepped into our world as a baby, bringing to light and life the profound love that God has for us. It is through this magical entrance via a stable, beginning as a helpless newborn, testifies that God chose to understand our struggles, our joys, and our sorrows directly. As we embrace this concept of the Word incarnate, we recognize that through Jesus, we have a tangible demonstration of God's heart and intentions for humanity. This is especially comforting, especially this year, with the turmoil and the grief. And as we gather with loved ones during this season, it reminds us of the depth of Jesus's love for us. As I wrap up and come back to the question, why this passage at Christmas? It's in the scripture. We have seen his glory, and from his fulfillment, we have all received grace upon grace. Amen.